Kind Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and now as it is time to read God's word and to preach your word, I trust that our all is on the altar laid, our body and our soul. We give this time totally to you, that we may learn of you, that your burden is easy, your yoke is not heavy, and that it is a great delight to serve you. And then, Father, I pray that if there is one here today, uncertain of eternal life, Lord, I pray that through the preaching of God's word, there would be a great conviction by the Holy Spirit that only He can do to bring them to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. I know you will meet with us. Let our hearts be yours today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Take your Bibles with me and open them up to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians and chapter 2. Philippians and chapter 2. I'll be reading beginning at verse 24 in just a minute, but let me give the setting and the background behind this great text and this great record. Our theme for the year is having compassion, making a difference, and of course through the preaching and example, I want to challenge each one of us to be a difference maker, spiritually speaking. And I have about three or four messages for March dealing with serving and how serving in God's way, in God's work, can make a difference in the lives of others. And I believe here is a record and a passage that reveals how serving makes a difference. Now, the setting here, do understand that Paul is sitting in prison at the time that he writes the book of Philippians. He was not there saying, oh, woe is me, how horrible everything is, and wish I was out of prison. But he used that time to write to the churches and be an encouragement. And certainly God inspired these writings, and they are preserved for you and I today. Now, Paul had started the church at Philippi. That's who he's writing this to. And experienced severe beating and imprisonment, spent time in jail. Not a long time, because it wasn't long after they'd been beaten and all that had happened. They were in jail and singing and praying and rejoicing in the Lord, and an earthquake opens that up and some tremendous things happen and they're released, and the jailer is led to the Lord and his household is led to the Lord. And through all of this, a church was planted. And because they understood what it meant to be beaten and thrown in jail, they had seen that experience right there in their midst at the start of their church. It had produced a tremendous bond between the church at Philippi and the Apostle Paul, and likewise with each within that church family. Sometimes you and I may ask this question: how could we serve the Lord under an evil, repressive government? We see the deterioration of our country and of our government and the things that are transpiring, and it doesn't look good. And if by the miracle of God it's not turned around, we're going to have a repressive government. And we ask ourselves, how on earth can we serve the Lord under an evil, repressive government? Well, my friends, learn from this passage, take note, and we can still do it. It didn't stop them. The Roman government was an evil, repressive government, but God used them in a marvelous way because they had a heart to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in spite of all that took place. It is a dangerous thing, I believe, to be more concerned about preserving a nation than serving Jesus Christ. Now, do understand, I agree, I want our nation preserved. I want things to turn around. But I want to be more consumed with serving Jesus because there's where the real fruit will be. Now, the key figure in these passages from 24 through verse 30 is a man by the name of Epaphroditus. He was from the church at Philippi. Some think he was the pastor there. I don't know that for a fact because he's mentioned only in two places, and both in Philippians, here in this passage we're going to read, and then a little later in chapter 4 and verse 18. Neither one specifically says he was the pastor, even though that's kind of the general consensus that he was. If he was not the pastor, then and as a lay person, this is equally commendable for what he has done. He had the same self-sacrificing heart as Paul had, and no doubt his spirit represented the heart and spirit of the church at Philippi. Now, I want us to look at this passage and see what Paul has to say about Epaphroditus, who was an example of a servant of the Lord, beginning with verse 24. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. Now let me state, when he talks about their lack of service, he's not talking about their negligence or their careless attitude towards ministering to him, but their inability to be there and could not do it, and he made up for what they could not do. Now in verse 25, we see five things that represent Epaphroditus in this great union in Christ for the work of the ministry. And the first thing that we see that Paul calls Epaphroditus is, he says, my brother. You know, that is a term of endearing, and it is a term of endearment. But it is also an identity that both are in Christ. It really produces a kindred spirit. It is interesting how a unity of heritage or identity brings a kindred spirit. Now, for me, being from Nebraska, I've run across somebody from my home state, and there is a level, I say just a level, of kindred spirit in what they know and our heritage and different things like that. I just recently learned that there's somebody from my hometown that works here in Loveland, and I know where they work, and I'm going to go see if I can meet them and chat with them. I'm curious. And you know, you'd have somebody from your hometown, there again is a level of a kindred spirit that you can identify on. I grew up farming and ranching. And when I'm visiting and chatting with people that have a ranching background, visiting yesterday, a guy really wasn't interested in talking to me. And then I noticed on the back of his jacket, it's talked about how he had been at the Denver Livestock Show. And so I said, hey, excuse me. Did you work down at the Denver Livestock Show or something? And he says, no, we used to show cattle. And I said, well, my granddad showed cattle down there. My granddad and dad won the bull show in the 60s. And all of a sudden, there was enough of a kindred spirit, he wanted to talk and chatted about what he had done and things like that. Now, unfortunately, he wasn't going to let me share the gospel with him, but it developed a level of a kindred spirit to be able to talk. However, folks, there is nothing compared to the kindred spirit that you will feel with another brother or sister in Christ. You may not know them, but once you discover that they are a child of God, and you discover that they have a real heart to serve God, It is a marvelous thing of how you can chat with them, and when you walk away, you feel as if you've known them for years. And here is that kindred spirit. He says, my brother in Christ. And so we see there was that kindred spirit because of their unity being in Christ as believers. And then the next thing, he makes a statement about Epaphroditus, not only my brother, but companion in labor. Epaphroditus was committed to the work. Now, there are those who will kind of help with the work of the ministry when it's convenient. And there are those that like the whole work of the ministry to be in full force so they can utilize it. There's people that wish we had a host of ministries that operated every week and every month and on a regular basis so they could be a part of it when they wanted to be, but are not willing to be committed to make that work of the ministry happen. The bottom line is any work of the ministry takes commitment to the work of the ministry to make it happen. Now here he saw in Epaphroditus that he was absolutely committed to the work of the ministry. He was willing to make sacrifices and other things to see to it that those that were in the ministry could continue in the ministry and to uphold them in the ministry and to strengthen them in the ministry and participate in that work in the ministry. And so here we see, as he talks about him as a companion, it's not just somebody that has, you know, an appreciation for the work of the ministry, but a commitment and a heart and a sacrifice for the work of the ministry and is heavily involved in it. And not only that, but committed to work together for God's glory in the ministry. Now, when I say that, I'm not talking about compromising biblical truth to work together. We don't do that. I've been asked for our church to be involved in a particular ministry. I'm researching it, even though it has some fundamentalists in it. I don't know exactly what it is. I'm not willing to compromise truth to be a part of a big thing. Not only that, but biblical righteousness and practice. We don't compromise that to work together. But folks, for those of us that are committed to biblical truth and righteousness and serving God, we need to work together and be committed to that. All too often I hear of good brothers fighting with each other over personal stuff. I hear of churches being disrupted because of brothers and sisters in Christ within that are fighting with each other over personal stuff. This week I heard of one that just really breaks my heart in a larger church and a Bible school and just all that it has and a conflict that took place between some of the leading men in that. And it has absolutely nothing to do with doctrine. It has everything to do with personal stuff. And it's going to be a hindrance to the ministry. It'll bring a reproach to the name of Christ. And folks, From the pastor to the newest convert, we need to know how to work together centered around biblical truth and the person of Christ and biblical righteousness and set our personal things aside so God's glory can be exalted and God's work can move forward. And so he's a brother in Christ. He's a companion in labor who is committed to the work and being involved with the work. And then he's referred to as a fellow soldier. And all of this follows my brother, my companion in labor, my fellow soldier, and represents how they're working together. I never served time in the military, but I have worked and had friends that have spent a great deal of time in the military, who have fought in the military, and I've learned a great deal from them. And there's just a little different spirit about soldiers that understand battles. And here, as he says that as a fellow soldier, he understands and is saying, we're dealing with a spiritual battle and in spiritual warfare. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Soldiers are unique individuals when it comes to the battlegrounds. By and large, and I'm sure there's an exception to what the norm is or what most are, but they have an attitude. They don't leave soldiers behind. If they're in the battle, they watch out for each other. They take care of each other. If one is wounded, they help carry him to safety. And there is a tremendous comradeship in the war against a common enemy, and to help each other and to preserve each other and to uphold each other. And they'll take risk for each other to secure each other or to help each other do what their assignment is to do. And here he talks about him as a fellow soldier, and he understood that he was committed in the battle regardless of the risk of the battle and the spiritual warfare that they faced. And there are risks that he faced. And then he is referred to as a messenger and a minister. My brother, my companion in labor, my fellow soldier, and my messenger and minister. Do you know what is interesting, what he says here? Look at the end of verse 25. And he that ministered to my wants. There were probably things that he ministered and brought to Paul that we would consider necessities and needs. But when Paul settled the dust and looked at it, he says, "That's things I wanted." Now, I'm not saying that Paul was one that intended to live in luxury and fine things. These probably were some things that were important for his health and survival. But he understood here was a man that ministered to him. This is taking the practical, taking all that he was, Epaphroditus, and that all he had had to help and support Paul in the work of the ministry. He took his total person, and where the talk and the labels end, and becomes a reality. It is all of who he was transformed into all of what he does or did. Do you realize what you do is a reflection of who you are? And here, in all that he did as a messenger and as a minister, it reflected upon the kind of person he was. He had a true serving heart coming to make a difference in Paul for the furtherance of the gospel work so that it could be moving forward as much as possible. He brought a gift. Now, I don't know what was in that gift. It may have been purely a financial gift, so that they could purchase the things that Paul needed to sustain him while in prison. It may have been material things, maybe food, maybe some new clothing, something that's probably about rotted away in prison. I don't know, maybe some bandages and some medicinal things to help for any wounds or injuries he might have. But he brought all of these and then ministered to the heart and to the need of the Apostle Paul. Do you realize that preachers need ministered to as well? This is a part of what we had on Tuesday. I wanted our meeting for the preachers to be a meeting of encouragement and uplifting and help them as they continue in the work of the ministry. So as they go back to their church and to their ministry, they're encouraged in the Lord to be strong and to continue and to uphold them. And here we see this man came to minister, to encourage, and to be a blessing to this preacher, the Apostle Paul, in a time of great adversity and a great struggle. And so we see that he was a messenger and a minister that was there to help Paul. And then in verses 26 through 30, as I read through these, I thought it is an incredible revelation of the reciprocating care and compassion they had for each other. And you know what? This is the way the heart of the church ought to be. And you read through this. Epaphroditus and the church wondered what happened to Paul. They hadn't heard from him, and then they discovered he was in jail. No wonder they didn't hear from him. You don't have all the freedoms in jail. They thought he was going to come back and see him. He couldn't come back and see him. They knew what it was like for him to be in jail when he was in Philippi. He'd been beaten. He had injuries and wounds and bruises that needed mended and tended to try to help him heal and get him going again. And here they are at Philippi, and they're wondering. They didn't have Facebook and FaceTime and all of that so they could tell. They just got a little bit of a news and a little bit of a note, what happened. And they could just imagine all what may have happened. And they had a great concern and a great compassion. What can we do for Paul? Now understand, where Paul wasn't in jail and Philippi was a distance of space that wasn't easily traveled. You know, sometimes we think, what can we do for somebody that is a ways off? It's amazing how God enables us to minister to those in need. And so here they are. They have this great concern for Paul. So they put some things together, whether it's finances or supplies or whatever it is. They put them together and they say, Epaphroditus, you go for us. You be our representative as a church. You go see Paul and you help Paul and you minister to his need and take care of him. Well, then Epaphroditus was gone for a while and they hadn't heard from Epaphroditus. What happened to Epaphroditus? The church became concerned about Epaphroditus. Did he make it? Is he okay? And their compassion and their love began to wonder. And they had great concern for Epaphroditus. And then Epaphroditus and Paul discover that the church heard that he was ill and they were concerned about that. And now they were concerned about the church being overly concerned about Epaphroditus. And with all of this, Epaphroditus relapses in his illness again. And the concern one for another just grows. And finally, when Epaphroditus is well enough, he sends him home. And Paul says, I need to send you back to the church family so they're not so concerned. And I become overly concerned about their being concerned and concerned about you. Do you know what? You look in this passage and you do not find one word of self-interest. There is not one drop of selfishness. There is not one glimpse of self-centeredness and selfishness at all in all of this. And my friend, this ought to be the real heart of a church family. Now, I think our church family has a great deal of this heart in it. No doubt we can grow. We can grow as a church in this type of a heart and a spirit. No doubt there are individuals that may need to grow more and some that may need to grow less. But my folks, this is the heart of what the heart of a church should be like, where we have great compassion and concern one for another, and all that it is about serving the Lord Jesus Christ and upholding His glory. 1 Thessalonians 3:12 says, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. I was chatting with one individual this week and I said, I let it be known to my people as they come to church that my goal is to change them. You know, that sounds a little bold. You'll have people that say, I don't like going to church. All the preacher wants to do is change everybody. Well, a preacher's not worth his salt if that's not his goal. If you're without Christ, I want you to know about Christ and salvation so that you can change your eternal destiny from hell to heaven. And as a believer, It is my desire to help every believer grow more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ and more in that grace. It talks about from glory to glory. We learn line upon line, precept upon precept. We grow a little here, we grow a little there. And my passion is to help every believer grow more into the image of Jesus Christ every week. I'm not here to waste your time in frivolous words. And so here we see that there was a great compassion to reach and to minister to others. And this is one aspect in helping us grow and having a compassion to serve and minister to each other. Now, before I come back to verse 29, I need to stop and interject what I believe is an important teaching moment. There's a great to-do about the sign gifts in our generation and in Christendom, generically speaking. When I refer to the sign gifts, it was those gifts, the capacity to speak in tongues, to do miracles, healing. Those were miraculous gifts that took place during the apostolic era. If you'll notice here, Paul does not say he used that gift to heal Epaphroditus. When Timothy had a stomach problem, he gave him a household remedy to deal with it. He didn't use the gift of healings to fix it. When Paul had an eye problem, he asked the Lord thrice to fix it, and the Lord says, no, you're going to live with it. Paul did not use the gift of healings to fix it. So please understand that the gift of healing, tongues, and miracles was not an apothecary tool for the apostles to use at their whim or at their pleasure. They were sign gifts. And as sign gifts, understand that at this time the New Testament had not been written. And particularly for the Jewish people, they needed signs, and it was commanded in the Old Testament to validate that what they were preaching and teaching was actually the revelation of God and God's truth. And once the New Testament was completed, these sign gifts ceased to be needed and ceased to be. And so here we see that there were times that even the gift of healing was not used, even during the time that it could have been used. Now let's come back to verse 29. Here he says, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation. Now then, such humble, self-sacrificing service is to be held with great esteem. In Mark chapter 10, verse 44, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. That which is most highly esteemed by Christ is a self-sacrificing servant. You see, the work of Christ is the work of serving others. You know, a lot of people think, well, boy, I'd like to be the musician up there where everybody watches and oohs and ahs and thinks it's so wonderful and gets all of the praise and the compliments and things like that. Another may say, well, I like to be the preacher so he can be up there and everybody will look at me and I'll be the one that answers all their questions and the one they look up to. You know, if we do any of that with that spirit, it is carnal and not spiritual. And God cannot bless. If there is one thing that each one of us can have a passion to be, that is a self-sacrificing servant. Being willing to serve one another. Christ said that is the chiefest of all. Now with this in mind, let me give you some conclusions that I come about the characteristics of Epaphroditus. First, I believe he gave his whole heart unto the Lord, personally, and then to the Lord's work as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, when it talks about giving of our finances for the Lord's work, it talks about giving ourselves first, then giving what we have. I believe that Epaphroditus gave of his whole heart unto the Lord in a personal matter. He said, Lord, here is my life, here is all of my life, all of who I am, all of my heart. You are King of my life, Lord of my life. You are center of my heart. You are center of my focus, center of my passion. Now, if he was not the pastor, he probably had another occupation that he would have to provide for the needs of his household with. You don't have to be a full-time pastor, missionary, evangelist to give your whole heart to the Lord. You can work in any noble career or technology or service and give your whole heart to the Lord and be used by God in whatever trade God calls you to serve in. But here he gives his whole heart. Now do understand this, you cannot give your heart to be saved, but once you are saved, you can then give your heart. And when we talk about giving our whole heart, James 1:8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Well, yeah, I like serving the Lord, but oh, I love doing this. Yeah, I want to help here, but I want to do this. He wasn't double-minded. He had given his whole heart. So whatever was the leading of the Lord for him to do, it was all about glorifying his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Whether it be punching the clock to work, and I know he didn't have a clock to punch, but the idea is what I'm talking about. Whether it be a clock to punch to get to work, and all of that glorify God with what he does and what he receives, and in all of his off time and everything that he does was all about glorifying his Lord. So first, I believe he was a man that gave his whole heart unto the Lord. Then I believe he gave his heart, and then he gave his time. The altruism, time is money, is still true, but he gave his time. One of the things that we need to understand that is in the work of the Lord takes time. Ministering and serving other people takes time. Several of you understand this. You have been involved in helping those that have had needs. And you wonder, where does all the time go? How do I get all of this done? And you know what? When we're serving others, we don't have a lot of time to pander to our own pleasures. Now, I'm not saying going fishing is wrong. But if I have a lot of time to fish and no time to serve others, something's wrong. And we could go down, I just picked on fishing, I don't know why, but we could go down to a whole list of things that is what we want to do. But if we have all the time in the world to do that, but no time to serve God and serve others, as Christians, something is seriously wrong. It does take time. You will discover that you must sacrifice your time to do that. But when you have given your whole heart to the Lord, you will not see giving your time as a sacrifice. You will see it as a part of a passion from your heart to fulfill. No doubt he gave of his wealth. As I said, time is money as an altruism. As he gave of his time, he sacrificed time that maybe he could go out and earn something for himself. He may likewise have given of his own wealth in the gift that came. We don't know. It's not identified who gave what. But we do know that by sacrificing this time and giving it, he gave up the wealth he could have earned at least with the time that he gave. And here is one who gave his heart, he gave his time, gave his wealth to minister to the work of Christ and the worker of Christ, and then he gave of his health. He was sick, and it says nigh unto death. Now let's stop and think about this for a moment. certainly it is a good thing for us to be good stewards of our body and our health. I don't think we should be purposely negligent. However, if we become obsessed with preserving good health, then that can become an idol that keeps us from serving the Lord. And that too is wrong. In Romans 12:1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your, what? Let me try that again and see if we can get that a little stronger. Caught you off guard there. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your, a living sacrifice. If we're unwilling to take spirit-led, what we would call risk, and they're not a risk, but if we are unwilling to step out and serve, even though it may endanger our health, if we believe God has called us to do that, then we're disobedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit. If we're more concerned about how healthy we're going to be than serving the Lord, that's a problem. You look at some of the great servants down through the centuries in the church age. Here you see Paul, you know, being in the ministry was rather abusive to his body. All of the beatings and probably going hungry, some of the food he probably had to eat and different things. I would say it wasn't always that good for his health, but it didn't stop him in the work of the ministry. Epaphroditus did not let this problem stop him from ministering to Paul. I think of C.H. Spurgeon when the plague was going through London, and he took Psalm 91 as his verse in ministering, and he was in the homes of people that were dying of the plague. And never once in his case did the plague affect him or kill him. Now today we'd say, oh, you don't do that. You got to take care of yourself. You can't go there. But he knew the Lord had led him. Now, I'm not saying run in blindly into the Ebola or whatever. But if the Spirit of the Lord leads you to do something, you best follow. And so he gave his heart, he gave his time, he gave his wealth, he gave his health. The bottom line, Epaphroditus gave his all. And as a result, we learn God's work and God's worker was sustained to produce a greater fruit and to continue the ministry another day, another week, another season. Because he was willing to give his all, the time of adversity became an opportunity for God's people to reveal their true compassion one for another and glorify their Lord through this. And we also learn what our Lord highly values, and that is self-sacrificing service. The Lord told us that when he was on earth, and it was recorded. Here we see a classic example of it in Epaphroditus, who was the servant of all, and of all servants, a servant of servant. So let me close with this question. Will you surrender your all to serve the Lord by serving each other with this kind of a self-sacrificing heart? Father, we come to you as we close. I pray that the Holy Spirit can take your truth from God's Word and work ever so gently but ever so effectively in pricking hearts this morning. For those that have a servant's heart, assure them and strengthen them. For those that have a self-centered heart, Father, I pray that you would prick and convict them. And then for anyone that is without Christ, I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit could prick their heart and convict them of sin and of your righteousness, as well as your judgment. I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.